As our brother said this morning in his opening announcements, we're certainly glad to have you here, and we'd like to welcome everyone out to the worship assembly this morning. It's a wonderful day that the Lord has made, and we're so happy to be able to come here together and to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I just want to let you know I'm so thankful to be your speaker this morning. It's always wonderful to come back to Grapevine to assemble here and worship with you, brethren, so I'm certainly thankful for that, and I pray that you'll be edified this morning and you'll be uplifted and refreshed. We want to turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy 1. We'll just quickly read through verses 8 through 14. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14. The Bible says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us." And so begins this letter from Paul to Timothy. This letter is dated by historians at about 66 AD, some 33 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find Paul in a prison cell in Rome, an older man, at the end of 30 years of service to the Lord, awaiting his final days. And in his message to Timothy, he urges him not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hold fast the pattern of sound words from which you have heard from me. Keep that which was committed to you. Paul, enduring a brunt of persecution in his final days, was as strong in the faith as ever. And among his final words to Timothy, and really to all Christians, was Paul's charge to hold fast. This is a common theme found within the pages of the Scriptures. Many times the Bible tells us that we are to hold fast, to endure, to stand firm in our Christian faith. And so this morning, for a little while, we'll discuss our need to hold fast. We'll also talk about some things that we need to hold fast to. I came across a story one day that reads, "At about 4:30 in the morning on August 18th, 2005, a group of five 20-somethings decided to explore a cave near the town of Provo, Utah. As the party approached the caves, one of its members began to have a bad feeling about the idea. He decided to wait outside while his four friends entered the cave. The cave's features made it unique and enticing to daring young explorers. 30 yards from the entrance was a water-filled passage that would emerge into a small cavern in which you could pop your head up to breathe. So we have these two tunnels. We've got the main passage, and then there's a water-filled passage that goes underwater, and it pops up into this little air pocket. And to make the going a little bit easier, someone had strung a rope from the entrance tunnel through the water-filled room and into the cavern that you could pop your head up and breathe in, so that people could pull themselves along and guide themselves safely into this second room. Well, soon after his friends had entered, the young man outside began to grow anxious. 15 minutes passed, and then 30. And finally, after 45 minutes, he made the decision to call the police. Rescuers arrived on the scene. And when they entered the cave that morning, they found a terrible sight. All four of his friends had drowned. No one is exactly sure what happened. It seems that the friends had reached the second cavern, but they died on the way back to the first. Those who had previously explored the cave told reporters that if you let go of the rope connecting the rooms, it was very easy to get disoriented and lost. The swimmers would typically stir up sediment as they passed through the tunnel, and this would make the normally clear water murky. Furthermore, the underwater tunnel extended beyond the entrance tunnel, making it easy to miss the opening upon return. So if you lost your grip on the rope, it became difficult to find it again, and panic and confusion could quickly set in. Sadly, the story ends in tragedy, but it seems to me to be a fitting metaphor for our spiritual lives. You see, our Christian faith is much like a rope that runs throughout our lives. Time may pass, things may change, but that life-saving rope of the Christian faith will always be there, and it will guide us safely into eternity. And if we do not hold fast to it as we're passing through this life, then our story too will end in a tragedy. No matter how much our courage falters, no matter how much temptations and trials seem to muddy our vision, we have to hold on to the truth and our faith. Without it, we have no hope. And we become hopelessly disoriented, confused, and lost. One thing is certain in this life. We will face challenges. We will experience trials. We will be tempted, and we will experience sorrow. The old saying goes, in every life, a little rain must fall, and sometimes it pours. Sometimes we have to deal with sickness, we have to deal with death, we have to deal with injustice and the consequences of living in a world of sin. Paul was suffering at the hands of his persecutors and was in chains when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The bottom line is that we have to endure as soldiers of Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Again, endure affliction. Paul knows trials are coming. They fall upon everyone. So he says to Timothy, hold on. Weather the storm, but do it as a Christian. Don't get caught up in all that other stuff in the world. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verses 15 through 16, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Endure as a Christian. Hold fast to the faith. Do not abandon God, because God's not going to abandon you. There is no excuse for letting go and no excuse for giving up. We must not lose our grip on our faith. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The fact remains, and we have to realize this, that a Christian can fall from grace. And it's sad, but there are many religious people in the world today who believe that once you are saved, you cannot fall, that you cannot lose your salvation. But this is completely false. We can lose our grip on that rope. We can, after having been saved by the blood of Christ, fall away again. Think about this. If we could not fall, there would be no reason for us to hold fast to anything. Listen to what Paul says to the Christians in Galatia. In Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have fallen from you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was writing to a people who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were struggling. At some point, false teachers had come in among them, and they began to turn from the faith of Christ back to the Mosaic law. And Paul, in his epistle, is trying to turn them back. He says to the Galatians in 5 and verse 4 that they who have been attempted to be justified by the old law have fallen from grace. What a terrible thing. And so Paul is attempting to bring them back again, to get them to reestablish their firm hold on the Christian faith. Paul also recognized that it was possible for he, an apostle of Christ, to fall into an unsaved position. He said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." The New American Standard Bible translates this as, "I make it my slave," which I thought was interesting. He goes on to say, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You see, Paul understood that he could still lose his soul if he lived unfaithful. And so the message should be clear to us. We need to hold fast because there is a very real possibility that we can lose our way. If a child of God cannot be lost, then the devil is an absolute fool because he has sent his fiery darts at the children of God at every opportunity. And according to the theory of unconditional salvation, he has never once succeeded in pulling one away. Do not be deceived by the idea that you cannot fall away from Christ, because that is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Each of us must come to the realization that we can still be lost. I cannot stress this enough. Each of us needs to be in the business of taking heed, as Paul says, of holding fast, so that when time comes for us at the end of our journey, we don't miss the mark like the young men and women in our story this morning. They didn't hold fast to the rope. If we hold on to our Christian faith, that rope will guide us right into heaven. Now, there are a number of things that the Scriptures specifically point to and tell us to hold fast to, and it's in our best interest to recognize them and to cling to them. The first thing that I think we really need to take notice of is that the Bible tells us to hold fast to our confidence of the hope found in Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, "But as Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So we're a part of a church. We're a part of the household of God. And we must hold fast to our confidence of our hope found in Christ. We must maintain our confidence that no matter what, if we lived faithfully, then we will spend an eternity in heaven with God. The Scriptures teach us that we have salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has died for us, and through Him we can be cleansed of our sins, we're forgiven, and we can spend eternity with God. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Paul was supremely confident in his hope. He wrote in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul also once wrote in Romans 8, and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, Paul recognized the ultimate victory that is found in Jesus Christ. He understood that everything that he endured in this life was all worth it for the glory to be found in the next. So our confidence and our faith in Christ must be complete. It has to be unwavering. We need to have the confidence of Paul. Just think about the role that confidence plays in our everyday lives. It's an important aspect in anything that we do. If you do not have confidence, then you're not likely to live up to your full potential. Confidence is what motivates us to take action, to achieve goals. It's the assurance that something will happen. For example, if you want to be a great guitarist, but you don't believe it is possible, then you're not going to put in the time, and you're not going to put in the practice that is necessary to become one. Likewise, maybe you want to write the next great American novel, but if you have no confidence that it can actually happen, then you'll never take the time to hone your craft and write it. And the same is true spiritually. If we do not have confidence of the hope found in Christ, in salvation, in an eternity with Him, then we'll never be the kind of Christian that we should be, because the foundation of our faith will be terribly, terribly marred. Our focus on our spiritual life will waver, and we will not fully commit ourselves to it as we should. For years, you see, the atheistic community has insisted that Christian faith is built upon a lie, and that Christ is nothing but a fable. Evolutionists insist that we evolved from an ape, and that the universe was formed by a big bang. And sadly, in our day and age, many have been led astray by this, their confidence and the hope found in Christ shattered. But this has been going on since the beginning of time. Even in the days of David, there were those who denied God and His power. The Bible says in Psalms 53 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We have to stand firm. We have to hold fast and maintain our confidence in the hope found in Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." If we do not have confidence in the hope found in Christ, we're going to put our confidence somewhere else. We may put it in a political leader. We may put it in a military might. We may put our confidence in wealth, or we may put our confidence solely in ourselves. But whatever the case may be, wherever our confidence is, if it is not in the hope found in Christ, it is misplaced. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Our hope in Christ is the anchor of the soul, and we must hold fast to it. Otherwise, we're spiritually adrift. Another thing that we need to hold fast to is the Word of God. In our opening text, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul here is urging Timothy and the rest of us to hold fast to the Word of God. This is a principle that is stressed throughout the Scriptures. And you know, sometimes I think that we forget that the Word will last into eternity. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." It is timeless, and it runs throughout eternity. And the Word of God is to be used as a pattern in our preaching, in our worship services, and we cannot deviate or alter it in any manner. When false teachers entered the church of Galatia, Paul rebuked them for it. He wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches by any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We need to be familiar enough with the Word of God to recognize when someone is trying to alter it and change it. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. When is the last time that you picked up your Bible at home and read it? Think back to that. Sometimes the answer to that question is a little hard to swallow. I found it to be for myself, at least at times. But the answer to that question, with it firmly in mind, ask yourself this: are you truly holding fast to the Word of God? This was a problem with the Pharisees in the days of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said of them in Mark 7 and verse 8. I'll read from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Neglecting the commandment of God," Jesus said, "you hold to the tradition of men." They weren't holding fast to the Word of God. They'd left it behind for something else. You know, our God has always been loving enough to guide us to Him. He's always been faithful to us. We need to be wise enough to listen. Listen to Him. Listen to what He told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 11, 22-23. He says, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself." We can move ahead a little to Joshua, in Joshua 22 and verse 5, and read, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And this thread runs all the way through the New Testament. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Time and time again we read, hold fast to His commandments. Hold fast to the word. Hold fast to the pattern. There is a reason that we come together every Lord's Day, Acts 20, verse 7, and Hebrews 10, 24 and 26, through 26. There's a reason that we do not use instrumental music in worship, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, and verse 16. There is a reason that we only use one unleavened loaf and one cup in the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, Mark 14, 1 Corinthians 11. And there's a reason that we preach that baptism is immersion and for the remissions of your sin when much of the world has cast that aside. Mark 16 and 16 and Acts 2 and verse 38. It is because we are taught to hold fast to the Word of God. And this really leads us into the final item that I'd like to discuss with you this morning. That we need to hold fast to our righteousness. Listen to what Job had to say in Job 27 and verse 6. He says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." Job had been through a lot at the time that he said this. He had once been wealthy in both possessions and family. Job 1 and verse 3 says that he was the greatest of all the people in the East. But then disaster struck. He lost his livestock, he lost his children, and he lost his health. It got to the point where his wife even told him, in Job 2 and verse 9, "Curse God and die." But Job was faithful, and he was determined to hold fast to his righteousness. You can come worship God as he instructs your entire life, but if you go out into the world and you don't live it, then you're not holding fast. I know it's easy to get distracted. Sometimes it's easy to quit listening. Sometimes we let the noise of the world drown out the scriptures. Sometimes it seems like our spiritual lives run out of gas. But our plight is nothing compared to anything that Job went through. No matter what storms of life surrounded Job, he was not going to let go of his righteousness. He was not going to quit serving God. And he was certainly not going to quit being the man that God wanted him to be. Like Job, we need to cling to our righteousness. If we let it go, we're letting go a huge part of our Christian identity. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:22 through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We hold on to our righteousness by living our lives according to the standards laid out for us by God. His standards, not ours. Jesus, our high priest and heavenly Savior, was our example. He said in John 8 and verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Jesus lived his life pleasing God, and we're expected to do the same. Unfortunately, though, sometimes this kind of starts to get away from us, before we really even begin to realize it. We get in with the wrong crowd, we compromise on something, and before we know it, we've completely let go of our righteousness. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, "And do not present yourselves as members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." At one point, it seems the Corinthians had lost their grip on their righteousness. If you read 1 Corinthians, you see Paul has to address factions. He has to address lawsuits, immorality, jealousy, spiritual gifts, and abuse of the Lord's Supper. He had to remind them who they were and to hold fast to their righteousness. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." It's quite a list. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The traits that he's listing here shouldn't be a part of a Christian life at all. We want to read of what a Christian should be. We need to turn to Colossians 3. Look at verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Look down at verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." At the end of the day, we have to be able to perform an honest assessment of our spiritual lives. And we have to ask ourselves, are we holding fast to our Christian faith? Yes, trials and storms may come, but we have to be able to endure soundly to the end. We have to recognize that it is possible for us to fall from grace and strive all the more to hold fast to the Word of God, to hold fast to our righteousness, and to hold fast, to cling to our hope found in Jesus Christ. If you have fallen away today, today is the day to reestablish your grip. Or perhaps you're not a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel. Why not do so today? Why not grab hold onto that which will grant eternal life? Jesus is the author of our eternal salvation. We read that in Hebrews. The Bible says that you must hear the word of God and believe. You must repent, turn away from your life of sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sin. If there's anyone we can assist here this day, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.